this afternoon, along with my father and my sister and her husband a little bit later on. And it seemed right to do that. And I have mixed feelings about it. I'm looking forward to it on one level and dreading it on another level. And so much of what we find when we talk about mothering, and what do I know about mothering, but in terms of what we look at, like the principles of being a mother, and what we see in today's passage about being a mother, about two mothers, about Sarah and Hagar, is that being a mother is a mixed thing. There's joy and there is pain. There is excitement and pleasure, and then there is also agony in so many ways. And that's what we see in life, and it's what our personal experience often is, and it's also what we see in our passage today. And today in Genesis 21, we're looking at two mothers and God, a tale of two mothers and God. But first of all, we have Sarah. Isn't Sarah blessed here, right? So the Lord is gracious to her, as he said, did what he had promised. It was all God at work here. She became pregnant, bore a son to Abraham, and the words are added there, in his old age, to emphasize it's God doing this. At the very time God had promised him, so we've got God being mentioned here a lot, because it's God is organizing all of this, orchestrating it. He Abraham gives the name Isaac to the son that Sarah bore him, and he circumcises him, as God had commanded. Emphasis there, it's God's command. And then Sarah has this lovely phrase where she says, God has brought me laughter. God has brought me laughter. Anybody know what the significance is of the laughter? Put comment there. There's a bit more to it than just actual laughter. Anybody know what the significance is of the reference to laughter?
So because Sarah laughed when she was first told she was going to have a baby.
Okay, so there are two laughter, bits of laughter. There's laughter in incredulity, and then there's laughter in joy of receiving the promise. And there's another thing about laughter.
Probably because she was very old. Maybe people would laugh at her. That, I don't know. Maybe yeah.
Actually, you can imagine that. People would have laughed at her saying, I'm going to have a child. The Lord has promised. So people might have laughed at her and Abraham for believing that. Actually, that's quite right. And Desmond, yeah, there's some sort of sarcastic laughter earlier on in earlier chapters. There's another reason. There's one more.
Isaac.
Yeah. Okay. So, of course, my father knows, which is that the name Isaac in Hebrew means laughter, or he laughs. And so this is what's going on here, is we have this laughter. She says, God has brought me laughter. Laughter in relief, laughter in joy, laughter as an antidote to the pain of waiting for the promise to come to fruition. And he's brought me Isaac. He's brought me laughter. He's brought me Isaac laughter, if you like. And what does she say? Everyone who hears about this will laugh with me, will Isaac with me, and rejoice over that. And then she adds, who would have said to Abraham that Sarah would nurse children? Yet I have borne him a son in his old age. Who would have said it? Nobody would have said it, except God. So we see the promise of God coming to full fruition here. She's blessed. It's the right time. And she's anticipating a good response from other people. Other people are going to be laughing with her, not at her. There's an acknowledgement that the challenge is real. She's old, he's old. And she sees the whole thing as coming from God. It is from God. It's not just a lucky chance thing. It's from God. And then there's a feast. Abraham organizes a feast after he's weaned. And there's a great feast, it says. excuse me. It's good to celebrate the birth of a child. But a weaning would have been a bit later. We're talking maybe 3 years old. And the reason for having a feast then is largely because child mortality was so high in those days that the vast majority of children very likely did not even make it to 3 years old. But once you get about 3 years old and up, then the chances of living to adulthood are greatly increased. And so what Abraham's celebrating with the feast is not only is the child born, but it looks like it's going to work out for him to become the child of the promise and my heir. And so we have this big feast. So, wonderful thing. Now, let me ask you, how do you suppose Sarah's feeling at this time? What do you suppose is going through her heart, even maybe her mind too? But imagine, you mums can probably imagine better than us males on the call here, but you know, for all of us, what do you think, what do you imagine she was feeling around this time in her life? Penn says, how is she going to cope with sleepless nights? What, especially at that age? It's tough enough when you're young, right? Imagine having sleepless nights when you're best part of 100 years old. Okay, interesting. All right, I don't know about Akin. That'd be a bit like your mum becoming a mum again right now. That would be incredible. Bill, not another one? Okay.
Elsie and I were just saying, we think that she would have been feeling a degree of gratefulness, perhaps slight overwhelmment about the promise and what that will mean. And so that's what we were just discussing.
Yeah, thanks, Elsie. Yeah, a bit of being overwhelmed. Yes, good. Other thoughts?
She would have been feeling finally like maybe increased self-worth, because it appears like for a long time she didn't have a child. She wanted to have a child and did the thing with Abraham to have a child with a slave, but finally she would have felt like, I don't know the word to use, but almost like this has finally happened and my position as a wife is cemented, or I don't know, given the importance of having a son in the culture at the time.
Yeah, very significant. Yeah, maybe I've arrived, we're safe. Penny says she might be feeling embarrassed by her previous skepticism in the past, and entirely possible. Io, completely overwhelmed with joy, fear, and anxiety on how to raise this child of the promise. I mean, raising any child is a challenge in that sense, but the child of the promise. Yeah.
I think she could be quite proud.
Maybe proud of of what's going on. Dad, my dad says, yeah, just proud of the accomplishment and of God using her. Maybe, yeah, I would imagine so. Yeah. Interesting. Okay, but this is only the beginning, right? Next part of the story, which was read to us, there's the feast, but at the feast, something goes wrong. At the feast, Sarah sees that the son whom Hagar the Egyptian had born to Abraham was mocking. This is Ishmael, not named, interestingly, but it's Ishmael, who is probably a teenager at this point. And he's mocking. And of course, mocking, again, the Hebrew word is the same root word as for laughter. So you've got a different kind of laughter going on. So you've got Ishmael laughing at the laughter boy, but mocking. And Sarah says to Abraham, get rid of that slave woman and her son. And of course, it's interesting, she refers to a slave woman because she's also actually really Abraham's wife. Remember, he did marry her. Anyway, get rid of the slave woman and her son, but that woman's son will never share in the inheritance with my son Isaac. Never share in the inheritance. Abraham is greatly distressed because he loves his son. But God says, don't be distressed about the boy, the slave woman. Listen to what Sarah tells you. It's through Isaac your offspring will be reckoned. And verse 13, I will make the son of the slave into a nation also, because he is your offspring. So we'll go on in a minute. Okay, so we've had the joy, we've had the sense of overwhelmment maybe, we've had the laughter from Sarah. Now we have the laughter from Ishmael, a different kind of laughter. And Sarah expresses her concerns to Abraham and tells him what she wants him to do. Now, how is Sarah feeling? Come on, now let's think about this. Gone from this pinnacle of joy to this situation. So how is she feeling now? What do you think, everybody? Unmute yourself or put something in the chat. Sorry?
She was feeling threatened by the...
Yeah, threatened for her son and protective over him.
Thanks. Threatened, says Oga. Yeah, she feels threatened.
I wonder whether there's a comparison here. And the threat is on several levels. you know, that she was able to give Abraham a son before her. The idea that he would be equal with Isaac, therefore she doesn't want the inheritance shared with him. The threat, not just of from the son perspective, but also from her own position, perhaps.
Yeah, her position under threat. Okay, fearful that the promises may not be as said. Leon and Sarah rejected, betrayed. Okay, any other thoughts?
She may be feeling regretful because she's the one who suggested that Abraham take Hagar as his wife to have a child. She suggested that. She gave, so she probably is feeling guilty, a regret, I don't know, a whole bunch of other things that come with that.
That would be very understandable. Quite right. I think some people say that Sarah is jealous. I think her fear is founded on the prospect that the child of Hagar, Ishmael, could supplant her son. I think her key fear is for her son. Her son, her inheritance, but really her son's inheritance. That if this older son, Ishmael, is already Isaacing Isaac, mocking him, and he's older, maybe he'll do him real harm. Maybe he'll get in the way of Sarah's son having his best chances in life and his inheritance. And I think all parents can relate to this. And perhaps mums more than dads, I don't know. But I think we all can relate to the idea that we want the best for our children and we want whatever gets in the way to be removed, whether that's illness, whether that's a difficulty in relationships, whether that's challenges with education, or whatever it is, we want to create the best conditions for our child. And that's understandable. And when our child's safety is threatened, it brings out something very fierce in us, even in some of the most mild-mannered amongst us. So I'm going to tell you a short story. So we lived in Harrow a few years ago, and some of you may remember the house we lived in Lawn Road. And at the back of that house was a big sort of yard area, and our children were younger, and they used to take their bikes out now and again. And Fred would take his bike out for a little ride round the roads where we are. With the road we were on was a cul-de-sac, so it's quite safe for him to cycle down and back. One time he came back, and he'd been pushed off his bike by some local bullies, and I think his bike had been actually taken from him. And this was a kid we'd seen before that sometimes would come sort of around the side of the house and partly into the back part of the house. So we'd seen him before. So we were very upset about this, but didn't know what to do. Anyway, I think it may have been the same day. It was certainly very soon after. This same child who Fred identified had been the one to bully him actually walked down the little alley towards the back of our house, and Penny happened to be out there. And Penny, as you know, is a very gentle, mild-mannered person. But when she saw this child that had bullied Fred, she grabbed him by the lapels of his shirt, lifted him off the ground, and said, "You are not to do this ever to my son." And she gave him a right telling off and frightened the living daylights out of this kid, who was shaking at this point. And as Penny says, her inner bear came out. And she then put the child back down. He ran off, and we never heard from him again. And he never came near our son ever again. I'm very proud of my wife for scaring that child. There's that protective side that is built into all parents, but perhaps especially mothers, and we need that. We need that protective side. And I don't know if what Sarah is suggesting is right exactly, but it's okay for her to feel protective towards her son, because God has a plan for the other son. It's going to work out for the other son. It's going to be fine. But for her son, she has that fierceness. And I think that models how God feels about us. God is fiercely jealous for us. He's fiercely protective, wants to protect us from all spiritual harm. And I think we see that there in the heart of Sarah. Well, let's go on to talk about Hagar. We do see that Abraham, by the way, here is portrayed as being obedient and faithful because he circumcises his son and he gives him the name that God told him to give him. And turns that's with Isaac. And then with Ishmael, he also obeys God, and he trusts that God will do what he says. Because early the next morning, he takes some food, a skin of water, gives them to Hagar, sends them off, and off they go, a-wandering. And it's, you know, a scary and not a pleasant thing to see this, but God is involved. So having talked about Sarah a little bit, let's talk about Hagar. She goes off with her son, and the water runs out, and she puts the boy under one of the bushes, goes off about a bow shot away, which is an interesting thing because later on we learn he becomes an archer. So I don't know what's quite going on there, but some connection. She says, I cannot watch the boy die. And she begins to sob. So the boy is crying. She is sobbing. They're under different bushes somewhere in the desert area. And God hears the boy cry. We can imagine the scene. You can imagine the child crying. Many of us have had children that have been very ill and been in tears or hungry. And we've been ourselves in great pain over our children if we're parents. Their own heartbreak becomes our heartbreak, whether it's a breakup with a boyfriend or girlfriend or a lost opportunity in life or an illness. When our son contracted meningococcal septicemia, it was a tough time for all of us. Penny and I were crying a lot. These things happen. And the boy is crying. And people speculate that perhaps he's crying because it's his fault. You know, he was the one doing the mocking, and that was noticed, and then they've been sent away. So perhaps his tears are regretful tears. So Hagar, I wonder how she's feeling. Is she feeling, I imagine she's feeling pretty desperate, pretty hopeless. There's not been much of a promise to her here. The promise was made by God to Abraham, and though Hagar has received promises from God in earlier chapters, it now looks like it's not going to work out. They're in the desert with no water. Everybody's crying. Sometimes it feels like that, doesn't it? Doesn't feel like there's any light at the end of the tunnel. There's just a tunnel, and it just disappears into the blackness. It feels like life hasn't worked out the way we'd hoped. It feels like the promises of God haven't come to reality in our lives. It feels like there's no end to our suffering, our pain, and the challenges that we have. And I don't know about you, but I feel that way somewhat in this COVID situation. And even though things are beginning to go in a better direction, we're going to be living with this and the consequences of this for a decade or two or more, some of us. And this is how I think Hagar is feeling, pretty desperate. But then God intervenes, and God intervenes by sending his angel. We've seen the angel many times in Genesis. And the angel of God calls to Hagar from heaven and says, what's the matter? Which seems like a pretty bland question to me. Like, what do you mean, what's the matter? Can't you see? Anyway, what's the matter? Do not be afraid. There's an instruction there. God has heard. God has heard the boy crying as he lies there. Lift the boy up, take him by the hand. I will make him into a great nation, reiterating the promise that had been made earlier. God opened her eyes. She saw a well of water. She went, filled the skin with water, gave the boy a drink. The boy grows up, lives in the desert, becomes an archer. And while living in the desert, his mother got a wife for him from Egypt. And got a wife for him. Would life be simpler if our children just allowed their mothers to pick a wife for them or a husband? I think life would be a lot better for a lot of children. Maybe that won't work. I don't know. But anyway, that's what she does. Okay, let me ask you this then, another question for you. What kind of emotions has Hagar been going through here? What kind of feelings, what kind of imaginings has she been going through here? What's she now thinking about? Perhaps towards the end here of this situation, okay, says it's probably building her faith in God, that he keeps to his word. Yeah, doesn't look like he does at times, but he does, yes. So it would build her faith, yes. He's able to provide, yes, even in the most desperate circumstances. Oh, look, there's a well you hadn't noticed over there. Maybe a bit anxious, Garth and Lissy, yeah? bit anxious and confused. I mean, I'd have been anxious and confused about what's going on. Yes. What else? Angry, says Ben. Maybe angry. Angry towards what? Abraham, maybe. Angry towards Sarah, perhaps. Maybe angry towards God. The Palmers. Hagar may have felt outcast from society as she left her husband. Yeah, I mean, what community does she have? She has no community anymore, no society to accept her and protect her and provide. Yeah, good point.
I don't know. I think maybe the uncertainty of life. You know, she used to be a slave. Had no hope of, you know, maybe being the master's wife and having a child. She has one. And then, you know, it all goes downhill. She gets thrown out, the son, and then back. I think she's probably thinking life is full of ups and downs, and it's probably wondering what next, you know.
What next? She's had a few what nexts in her life already.
Yeah.
That haven't looked great, and but have worked out, you could say, but still, another one, yeah. Sarah might have felt like a second-class citizen, says Leon and Sarah. Lost. Yeah, lost.
Like,
I mean, it's one of the things I see. Go ahead.
Yeah, we were just thinking it. She might feel quite discarded and used and abused by the family. Like it was convenient for her to do her duty, marry Abraham, have a son. But now she's got this new son, she's on the scrap heap, and a sense of worth must have been really depleted. And obviously then her own son then, you know, hasn't got any rights at all. So been replaced by this new boy. So, very challenging situation. And in any way, she's done nothing wrong. It's the supposed righteous planned couple that are, you know, have done the wrong thing here.
That's a really good point. And in fact, that reinforces what we saw in chapter 20 with Abimelech, because Abimelech turns out was more righteous than Abraham.
Yes, and he's a Philistine. Time,
right? Yeah, I mean, he's not of the promise. And indeed, yeah. Ishmael and Hagar are not of the promise, but they turn out to be faithful.
Yeah. Now,
that's good for us to think, to see that. Annetta, by choosing a wife for her son, she wanted him to not feel dismissed as she felt from being given to Abraham as a wife. Well, that's an interesting one, Annetta. Thank you. What an interesting thought. Good. Okay, let me wrap this up, then we'll draw things together, a couple of things. Desmond, I guess she feels God has made his promise come true, that she and her son are being taken care of, finally. Yes, finally, it's working out. And there will be a finally, everything works out for all of us, but it may not be yet, but it's coming. One of the things I see in this passage is the thread, which we've seen before in chapter 20 and earlier, is the thread of hope and salvation, of grace, and especially protection for the vulnerable, and being protected, rescued, saved. And this is what happens around Abraham. Around Abraham, people that stick with him and are with him and God end up having hope. Not everything in life is hopeful. There are tough times and there are mistakes made. But ultimately there is a life of hope. There's something moving towards something positive and better. And people around him are rescued, protected, and saved. Even Hagar and Ishmael that are ultimately rejected and taken out of his local family unit, there's still protection for them because they share in some connection with the same God, with Yahweh. And so we see this hope and salvation over and over again going on through the Abrahamic story. And this is so much of why his faith is so admirable and recognized in the New Testament, is that he prefigures in the way that he has this life of hope and salvation. He prefigures what it means for us in our relationship with God through Jesus, the Son of the promise, the ultimate Son of the promise. We can live a life of hope even when things are dark, even when things are messy, even when we've made terrible mistakes and sinned greatly. There is still always hope. There's always grace, and there is a direction we're moving towards, which is ultimate salvation, and God is protecting us in the meanwhile. Just like God hears the child here. Do you remember earlier with Hagar, when she was crying, it said God saw her. He's the God who sees in an earlier chapter, and he's the God who hears. He hears and sees the needs of the vulnerable. those marginalized in our society and those of us who are going through vulnerability-induced times, things that are making us vulnerable. God sees, God hears, God offers hope, God offers salvation. This is what we see a lot in this passage, and it teaches us so much about the heart of God. And we're seeing it here through, in particular, the situations of two mothers. These two mothers show us how God works and how God loves and how God looks after us. But truthfully, life is continuously challenging. I'm finding this, I'm like getting older, life is not getting easier. I'm sure that's true for pretty much all of us here. We see also that fear blinds us to the nature of God. Sarah's fears blind her to the fact that God actually loves Ishmael and loves Hagar and wants the best for them. She can't see it because of her fear. Fear is is one of those qualities which, unless disciplined, cause us and the people around us great harm. We see that protection for the vulnerable is emphasized and the promises are fulfilled. Some questions, and then I'll take us to the cross for our communion. Perhaps something to think about, to pray about, to talk about with one another. One question would be, what are we most afraid of? What are you most afraid of? And is that fear blinding you to the nature of God, that he cares for you, he's got a good plan for you, there is a hope and there is protection? What are you most afraid of? Secondly, do we really believe that God really cares about the most vulnerable in our culture, in our society? And if you're feeling vulnerable, cares about you. Do you really feel and believe and trust that God cares? We see it again and again in Scripture. He's got his eye on the sparrow, if you like. He's got his eye on the one that no one else hears or notices. And he does that for you. Whatever you're going through right now, he's hearing and he's seeing. We really trust that. And finally, what promises of God keep us stable, keep you stable when the world wobbles? The world wobbles sometimes. Your world wobbles. My world wobbles. The death of my mother is one of those wobble moments. And today being Mothering Sunday, it's a wobble day for me. What promises are helping you to hold on to the fact that God still loves you and he's going to carry you through this, like he carries Hagar and Ishmael through the wobble in their world? A little bit later on, my sister and her husband and my father and I, we're going to go up to my mother's grave. It's not too far from here. And we'll do that this afternoon. And I'm glad we can go and spend some time being at the graveside, remembering the funeral not so long ago, remembering obviously my mother. And I don't know what I'll be thinking and feeling exactly. I think I'll be feeling some gratitude, and I think I'll be feeling some loss and pain. And I'll be thinking about my mum and memories of her. And I'm glad to be able to do it, but I'm dreading it at the same time, I suppose. And I'm going to stand at her grave, at my mother's grave, but the mother of Jesus stood at the cross of her son. As Akin read the scripture earlier, very appropriate actually, from John 19. Oh no, sorry, Pat read. Thank you, Pat. As she read, near the cross, that's where Mary was, his mother. Mary, the mother of Jesus. And John was tasked with taking care of Jesus' mother. It shows the extraordinary love that Jesus had for his mother. But can you imagine how much love Mary must have had for her son to be able to stand at the cross? It takes me some courage on some level to stand at my mother's graveside. But that's nothing compared to a mother standing at the foot of the cross where her son is being crucified. What an extraordinary devotion she had to Jesus and he had to her. And it reminds us of that, of the fact that Jesus is devoted to us. He's fully and wholeheartedly devoted to us. That's why he went to the cross. He went there not out of duty, not out of obligation, not out of some fulfillment of scripture as a task. but he went to the cross because of his deep abiding love for us. You know, my mother's middle name is Joy, as most of you will know. Her first name is Marion, and because that's the French version of Mary. And so my mother's full name was Mary Joy Cox. And so she was Mary Joy. She was the one who experienced the pain of motherhood like Mary, the mother of Jesus. And she experienced the joy of motherhood like all of the mothers I know. And in some ways, my mother was like Sarah and Hagar, sharing in joy and laughter and sharing in pain. Mary's joy, the Mary, the mother of Jesus, Mary's joy was in her son despite the pain. Our joy is in the Son who bore our sins. This is why we come to the cross. It's why we take bread and wine. And it's why we hold on to our faith through the tough times. So as we take some time to reflect now, let's pray and reflect on the wonderful grace and mercy of God that means that we can share in the joy of the resurrection as well as the death of Jesus. Instead of a song today, while we take bread and wine, we're just going to have silence so that we can reflect on these things and perhaps meditate on the purpose of the cross. Let's pray together. Father in heaven, we want to thank you so much for your mercy to us, your kindness and your grace. And we want to thank you for giving us life on this earth through the mothers who bore us. Father, thank you for every mother who's ever lived, for without our mothers, there'd be no life. And we thank you for our mothers, and especially, Father, we thank you that they bore us through pain, that they considered that pain worthwhile so that we could have life. Similarly, Father, we thank you that Jesus bore the pain of the cross so that we could be born into new life. We pray that this week you'd help us to take the lessons from Abraham and Sarah and Hagar. Help us to not let fear dominate. Help us to believe in your provision, that you'll take care of us and protect us. Help us to have a sense of hope and that ultimately we are safe with you. We thank you so much for the faith of Abraham and pray that we might imitate his faith in the way that we live. We pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
Let's take bread and wine together.